still small voice. Put aside every distraction from the day, the week, and just listen to what God has to say to you. Brother Wilson, would you please come?
Well, I thank the Lord that I've been greatly ministered to from the Sunday school until now. That shows that the Spirit of God is here. And we all need the ministration of the Spirit. And I've been greatly blessed by everything that has gone before. And I know that God will continue to bless us. I want to thank those who have been praying for me. I am a little ashamed of myself. You know, you have a little thing that is called a virus. Can't even see it. And it can knock out big people. You know, it just tells us that we have to be careful of small things. We can, after this, some things look very small, some we can't even see them, some things look insignificant. There's nothing insignificant in this world. Because if you're not careful, even things that look small to us and don't seem to be important, they can knock us out. I know that because I almost got knocked out by a virus. But anyway, we are going to ask you to turn with us to Titus. Titus chapter 2. And we read in verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The subject that I would like to talk to you about is the secret of a new man and a new life. Dear Father, we thank you because we know that you are the only one that can meet our need, and you are the only one that can change our being and our lives. And we pray, O God, that you will grant that the Holy Spirit may give the interpretation of this word, that the Holy Spirit may make our hearts receptive to your word, that the Holy Spirit may have dominion over this moment and have dominion over what is uttered and what is received, and grant, O God, that we will work for the purpose for which you have brought us together this morning, and that all that is alien to your truth and to your grace may be completely bound and completely destroyed, so that in our minds and our hearts you may have full sway to work and to do what is your purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have all spent a lot of energy trying to make our lives better and trying to attain to what we believe will make us happy. But there are two things that we will never be able to achieve what we so dearly desire unless we are able to solve these two things. And it is what we are and how we live. Nothing will ever be right in our lives unless we solve these two problems: what we are and how we live. And the only reason why God himself came down to earth is because he couldn't send an angel to help us with that problem. And he couldn't raise up a prophet to help us with that problem, and he couldn't raise up Napoleon or some great personality of history to help us with that problem. He had to come himself. And he had to come himself, and he had to offer himself as the only one that can solve these two problems in our lives: what we are and how we live. And so Jesus was very accustomed to cast his ideas and his teaching in very illustrative manner. And he said, a tree cannot bear good fruit unless it's good. He said, a tree must be good for it to bear good fruit. And if we would, we're going to put that into more abstract rendering, then he's saying what we are, what our being. Our being is what is going to determine our manifestations. What we produce is going to be depending on what we are. How we live is going to depend upon what we are. And men have tried to get big houses, nice houses, good artifacts and electronics and good food and all kinds of things to get themselves happy and to make themselves secure. But more important than all of this is what we are, because what we are determines how we live. And how we live determines whether we are happy or unhappy, whether our life is successful or whether our life is a failure, whether we are going forward or backward, whether we're going up or down. And so there's a time when we really know we need to focus on the crucial issues of our lives is now. The whole world is going down the drain. The whole world is completely dismantled and disorganized. And everybody is worried about what's happening and what's going to happen. But I would like you to realize that the basic problem behind all that, disentanglement, the entanglements and conflicts of the world, is what people are. Amen. And how people are living. Amen. That's the basic problem: what people are and how they're living. And those two basic problems are not going to be solved by politics. They're not going to be solved by culture. Bad people have good culture too. And sometimes when bad people have culture, it's harder for them to get arrested. Because when you have a university graduate that is a gangster, he's able to organize and he's able to evade justice far better than the other that was a university graduate. But that means that culture didn't solve his problem. Culture only made him more equipped to do a better job of doing evil. So culture does not solve the problem of evil and good. It only gives evil and it gives good more ability to carry out its objectives, but it doesn't decide between evil and good. And so we find the same thing with power, does not decide between evil and good. It gives the same capacity to evil that it gives to good, and it does not decide. There's only one person that can decide. Is that Jesus Christ. And that is why we find here in Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 4, Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4, it says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. No other name. There's nothing under heaven. There's nothing. Whether it be president, whether it be a manager, whether it be a philosopher, a psychologist, whether it be an engineer, whether it be a commander-in-chief of an army, no matter who is, and no matter what technique or technology or whatever medium he may have at his command, there's no other name given on earth where we may be saved. Only Jesus Christ. And the reason why Jesus Christ can make a difference in our lives is because he's God. Now, why would God want to occupy himself with little hurtlings like us? Because we are not so important for God to be occupying himself with us. The one that is able to span the universes and launch the cosmos, the one that is able to do a work that all scientists study to make themselves scientists, because all the scientists become scientists studying the work of God, and the knowledge that they get out of what they study was put there in that work by God himself. So God's knowledge is greater than all the scientists that have become scientists studying his work. All of them put together don't have the knowledge that he has. And all of them put together don't have the power that he has. And so an ominous God of that kind, a God of such unimaginable knowledge and power, why would he be interested in little earthlings like us? The distance between an ant and a potentate of earth is immense, but it's very small compared to the distance between a man and God. But that's what grace means. That's what grace means. That we are less than an ant in comparison to God. But he has a spectacle, he has a telescope or something, I don't know what it is, that makes him look at us and see us as important. Hallelujah. He sees every one of us as important. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is a God of grace? Yes. That in spite of his magnificence and in spite of his omnipotence and in spite of all the ends that he has, he can look down on us. You know, I one day, in my early years of being a child of God, I went to the seaside and looked at all those sand. And I tried to focus on one grain of sand. You know, I couldn't do it. I couldn't just separate a little grain of sand from all the others and focus on that sand. You know why I was thinking about that? Because I read in the Bible that it told me that David said, "My God thinketh upon me." And that got me thinking. I said, wow, this man is just a grain of sand among all the other sand. And he says, "My God, think about me." You know, that's the love of God that is able to separate me from all the billions of people that are in this world like sand on the sea, and is able to, you know, have some kind of a lens that is able to focus on me and know all my problems, know all my needs, know all my situations, know all my trials, know all my problems, know all my weaknesses, know all my sins, know all my errors, know all my failures, know all my fears, and know all my disappointments, know all my hurts and all my pain, and all the wounds that I have. He's able to know every detail about me and love me. Isn't that ominous? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many kings in this world are thinking about me? Is Bill Gates thinking about me? Is Obama thinking about me? Is Castro thinking about me? Is the chief of the army of the United States or Cuba thinking about me? Are the managers of the big corporations thinking about me? Are the politicians thinking about us? But somebody bigger than them is thinking about me. Hallelujah. Somebody bigger than them put together. If all of them, you put them all in the bag, they don't amount to what God is. And he is thinking about me. Isn't that wonderful? But one of the wonderful things is that love puts resources to good use. And if God had all that wisdom and all that power and all that might and all those resources and he didn't love me, that wouldn't mean anything to me. He wouldn't be using his resources on my behalf. That's why Bill Gates has all those millions, but I can die for hungry. Because if he doesn't know me, if he's not interested in me, and he doesn't love me, all those millions won't work for me. But you know why God's power and God's resources will work for me? Because he loves me. God loves me. And he can focus on me. And he can know me. And he can know my situation. He can know my need. And you have people have fathers that can't focus on them. And you have mothers that can't focus on their children. And you have neighbors that can't focus on us. And you have teachers in classes and they can't even focus on the children that are paid to focus on them. But we have a God that not only can focus on us, but he does focus on us. And so it says the grace of God, which is God's ability, in spite of his magnificence and glory, to focus on every single one of us and love us and put his resources at our disposal in spite of our sinfulness, our ungratefulness, our rebellion, and our inability to love him, he does not put as a condition for entrusting himself in us to love us. He loves us because he loves us. No, he doesn't need other reasons to love us. He loves us just because he loves us. The grace of God brings salvation. Salvation was not something he could send. He had to bring it. He had to come. He had to climb off his throne in heaven. He had to step into our history. He had to step into our experience. He had to step into this book so as to bring salvation to us. He brought it. The grace of God that brings salvation. Have you ever asked yourself, what is salvation? A lot of people don't believe that they need salvation. But that is really where they have a mistake. Because suppose you are a world champion of swimming, and you are at sea, would you need somebody to save you from drowning? But suppose you did not know how to swim, you're no champion, and you fell out of a boat in the wide ocean, and you're floundering around because you're about to drown. Do you think you need somebody to get you out of that scrape? Well, that's what salvation is. Salvation is to be in a situation where there's the impending disaster and you have no way of getting out of it yourself. Then you need a savior. You need somebody to come and do for you what you can't do for yourself. Now, these two problems, what I am and how I live, and there's no way I'm going to live in a way that is different from what I am. That's why if you ask a frog to sing an opera, you're not going to get a good answer. There's no way a frog is going to sing opera. That frog would have been transformed and become a human being, and not just any human being. You know, a human being that has that gift, then he will sing opera. So you see, what we are makes possible what we can do. So you're sitting there thinking of a nice future. But you have to be the kind of person that can achieve that future. And if you're a frog and your future is opera, then you're not going to get there. So if you're a frog and you're dreaming about opera, you have to think about having a change in yourself. A lot of people are thinking about a nice future with a nice wife and children and a good economy and this and that and the other. But, you know, if you don't have that in your what you are, you're not going to get there. So, but suppose I come to the conclusion that what I am does not qualify me for what I would like to achieve in life. And not only in this life, you know, life is not, life for a frog is only this life. This life doesn't, the frog doesn't have any more horizon than this world. You are not a frog. And don't let anybody make a monkey out of you. God, they are telling you that you're descending from a monkey. If you want, you can make a monkey out of yourself, but don't let anybody make a monkey out of you. Monkeys and frogs only live in this life. But when God made man, the Bible says he breathed into him something that came from himself. And the Bible said God is spirit. So what God transmitted to man was his spiritual life. So a real man, I'm talking about a real man. I'm not talking about those that have made monkeys of themselves and are allowing others to make monkeys of them. I'm talking about a real man. A real man have a soul inside a body. And then now, if you believe that you don't have a soul, and you ask yourself, why do I think? Why do I interpret? Why do I evaluate? Why do I feel bad when I do wrong, when the frog don't feel bad? Why does a lion eat up another and doesn't feel bad about that? Well, you feel bad about the things you do wrong because of a soul that you have inside. And you think because of the soul that you have inside. And you have emotions, you have love, and you have feelings, and things like that. You have a will. Now, look at nature. Does the storm have the will? Does the cyclone have emotions? When the cyclone is going to come and blow, you say, wait a while, don't blow this house because there's a little baby just born in this house. Will you have, does the cyclone have any feelings? No. Well, you have a lot of people that are just like the cyclone, the hurricanes. They just do what they are going to do and they don't have any feelings about who's going to get hurt. But you have a heart, you have a soul, you have intelligence, you have a will. And if you examine all the other things in nature, none of them have what you have. And for you to find somebody that has something like that, you have to look up. And then you're going to find that the only other place that you find intelligence is in God. And the only other place that you find love is in God. And the only other place that you have somebody that has feelings and a person that is able to make decisions is in God. You're not going to find it anywhere in the material world. But you have to look outside the material world to this God who is a spirit. And then you're going to find that he's just like you. You, he's intelligent like you. He has affections, he has will, and so forth. And he existed before the material world. And it is by these faculties that he made the material world, just like when we remake the motor cars. And it's not we that teach him. He was the one that taught us. He was the one that breathed into our nostrils. He breathed into our being, his spirit, and we were able to become conscious, intelligent, effective, willful beings able to guide our lives. So the part that guides our lives is the soul, not the body. The soul is the pilot of the body. And when you kill a pilot, then the rest can't do anything in a proper way. If a pilot dies, the plane goes into a zoom, and it has a forced landing, a crash landing. That's why sin causes people to have crash landings. You know, because the soul, the Bible says, the soul is dead, you know. The pilot of your life is dead. The pilot of your soul, like all of your being, is dead. And therefore, he has to come alive again for you to be able to pilot your life in the right way. Take it out of that zoom and fly towards an achievement in the future, which you are really yearning to achieve. No one can put his life on the right track without Christ. No one. And the only thing that awaits a person who is rebellious against what Christ wants to do for them is disappointment, disappointment, disappointment until the day they die. Because nothing in this world is going to do the job for them. God had to step out of heaven and come down to this earth, and he had to step into our lives so as to offer us that change of what we are, so that we may have a change of how we live, and that we may have a change of what we can achieve. And only he can give that to us. So that is why it says here, the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation is that change in your situation which you are not able to carry out. And when you go to the school, they are not able, by the knowledge they give you, to make that change. And when you go to university, they are not going to be able to give you that change. If you are bad, they will give you enough knowledge to do things in a smart way. And if you are good, they'll give you enough knowledge to be smart in what you do. But there's no change that they will ever be able to make in you so that your life may be a change and a profitable life, and that you can achieve the best possible life. They are not going to be able, nobody's going to be able to do that for you. It says here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared. Hallelujah. And it appeared in a person named Jesus. He's the only one that is going to do for you what you can't do for yourself, what your teacher can't do for you, what your mother can't do for you, what your father can't do for you, what your friend can't do for you, what your government can't do for you, what nobody can do for you. The only person that can do it for you is Jesus. And that's why it says that there's no other name on earth whereby we can be saved. Now notice that it says here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Now, I once asked my congregation, what does all means? Their face lighted up, then it went dark. You know why it lighted up and when it went dark? Because when they thought of the word all, they said, well, what a funny question, it's such a simple matter. So there. But when they tried to search for the answer, it turned out to be more difficult than what they thought. All. That's an easy matter. So they thought and thought and thought, and they couldn't come up with an answer. And they were surprised. They were surprised because they couldn't believe that all I do, I can't put in words what. So I said, all means without exception. So when it says here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, it means without exception. It means that I am not accepted. And it means you are not accepted. Now, for that to be true, it has to mean something else. Because when it says, the grace of God has appeared to all men, for it to mean nobody's accepted, that all men are included, then it must mean all men no matter who they are. And it must mean all men no matter what problem they have. And it must mean all men no matter what situation they are in. Otherwise, it can't mean all men. So it means that while you're sitting there, the grace of God has been brought to all men by Jesus Christ, who is God. And it is for all men, whether you be old or whether you be an adolescent, or whether you be a baby, whether you be good, whether you be bad, whether you are successful or whether you are a failure, whether you are a person that likes pleasure or whether you are full of sorrow and pain and disappointment, whether you have you have problems, or whether you don't know you have problems. Well, everybody has problems. Some know it and some don't. Whoever you are, God's grace is being offered to you. Isn't that right? God's grace is being offered to you, whoever you are. Whatever age, whatever problem, whatever situation, whatever disappointment, whatever struggle, whatever failure, whatever sin, God still loves you. He still loves you. He still wants to give you a chance, another chance. And he still wants to help you to make another start. That's what God's grace is. Because he never stops loving us. He's always willing to give us another chance to make a new start. Amen. And he not only wants it and desires it, he has the power to make it possible. Amen. And therefore, it says here that it appears to all men. And when you think, you sit there, think, if it's for all men, it's for me. So now, when we read it again, I'm going to read it again now. Think in yourself and put your name where all is, put your name. I'm going to put my name. You put your name. And it says here, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to Colfin George Wilson. Amen. Did you do what I said? Yes. While I'm saying Colfin George Wilson, you're supposed to be reading your name. Amen. Well, now. Well, a good lady was helping me out, but it seems like I am too boisterous. Okay, thank you. So I'm going to read it over again. All right, brother. Just let me put it right here. Okay. Now you stay quiet there. The grace of God that brings salvation is as appeared to Colfin George Wilson. Did you do it now? Yes. Huh? Yes. All right. All right. Say it out loud. I'm going to read it again. And when you come, you say out your name loud. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto Colfin George Wilson. Okay. Now, it says, teaching us. You know, when it says teaching us, it means that it's getting you to understand something that you didn't understand. So you must ready now for God to tell you something, for you to gain this salvation, for you to appropriate it. He's going to tell you what you must do so that you can enjoy it, you can receive it, it can become a reality for you. So he's going to teach you now what you must do. And he says, we must deny ungodliness. You know, all of us have been born into a world of sin. And we have received by heredity a tendency to evil. But also from the day one that we were born, we see it all around us. We sit in our house, our family, our members of a family. We sit on the television. We sit in even in the these games that they give us to play with. You have a lot of evil and wrong that comes to you through all that. We are steeped in all kinds of badness. You know. And to get rid of that, we must deny it. You cannot get rid of it yourself. But Christ has come to take it away. But Christ doesn't want you as a slave. He wants you as a son or a daughter. And that's why he's not going to hold you by the neck and take it away. Because he loves you and he doesn't want to do anything violent or force upon you. He wants you to give it to him. And just like you do with the garbage, the state has made all arrangements to throw that garbage away and you never see it again. But the state respects your freedom. If you want to kiss the garbage, if you want to embrace it, and if you want to love it and have it there piling up in your house, the state is not going to say you can't love your garbage. But if you take it out, you say, this garbage, I don't want it in my house, and you take it out and you put it out there, the state is going to take it up and take it away, and you'll never see it again. So that is why God is saying here, I love you, I respect you, but I'm never going to hold you by the throat and tell you, you have to get rid of that. You have to come to your own conclusion that is not good for you, that is not best for you, that your life is not going to work without receiving salvation. And then you have to decide that you're going to throw the garbage out. And he says, if you decide that you're going to throw, you can't throw it out because you don't have the power to do it. He has all the arrangements to do it. But he says, you just put it out. and I will take it away. So he says, you must deny. You must say, I don't want this. You must say, this is not good for me. You must say, this is going to spoil my life. It's going to spoil my future. It's going to spoil my relationships. It's going to spoil my character. It's going to spoil my heart. It's going to spoil my spirit. It's going to spoil my mind. It's going to mess me up. I don't want it. When you deny it, that you don't want it, the Lord will take it away. The Bible says he will throw it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Hallelujah. I thank that my garbage is gone. And there are people here that if I ask them to push up their hands, they would push it up because their garbage is gone. They couldn't do it themselves. Jesus did it. So he said that we must deny. And then now, when it says deny ungodliness and worldly lust, what does lust mean? Well, there's a lot of misunderstanding about lust. There are two main misunderstandings. One is that some people believe that it only has to do with sex. And some people believe that it has to do with all our desires. Now, the Bible calls lust any desire that controls us. It's not just desire. For example, who's going to say that eating is bad? Show of hands. You think eating is bad? Let me see your hands. Well, you know that eating is not bad. But if you can't stop from eating, that's bad. Is it right? If you get up in the morning, open up your eyes, and you're seeing food, and then you come off the bed and you're seeing food, you go to the bathroom to wash your face, you're looking at food, and you go to this and you go that, and you're walking on the street and you're seeing food and thinking of food, and everywhere you go, you're sitting down in your workplace and you're thinking of food, and you're taking the train or the bus or the car and you're thinking of food, and all day you're thinking of food, and they're going around, everything is food, 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 and then now you go come back home and you're thinking of food, and you go to bed thinking of food. Something is very, very bad. Well, it's the same with sex. It's the same with again and thinking about sex, and you're going talking about that and everything you're thinking. And you look at the woman seeing a person, you're seeing a body for sex, then something is very, very wrong with you. Amen. You are not a normal person. Amen. You're not normal. But worst of all, when you're in that state, you cannot love a woman. Because only normal people can love a woman. And only normal women can love a man. You have to be normal to love. So if you want to have a happy marriage and a happy life and a happy relationship with women or with men, get normal. And there's no way you're going to be normal in that regard until you get rid of lust, which is a desire that controls you instead of you controlling it. The world teaches you to lust, and Satan teaches you to lust, and sin teaches you to lust, so as to make you an abnormal person, unable to live a normal life, and unable to develop normal relationships and enjoy your relationship. Amen. It is Satan that does that to you. But only God can take that away and make you a normal person, able to love in a normal way and able to have a normal relationship with other people and able to live a normal life. So God can take lust away. Even though the movies try to build that up in us, and even the games that you play, you have a lot of that in it, because the people who make those games are abnormal people. But there's nobody more normal than God. And he came down to make us normal again. And so that's what holiness is. Holiness is normalcy. Holiness is bringing back everything to normal. When you're holy, God has brought your mind back to normal. He has brought your emotions back to normal. He has brought your character back to normal. He has brought your will back to normal. Everything has brought back to normal. So that you can now live a life that is full of success and blessing. And so it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all people, teaching us that, well, I have to do without it. Okay, thank you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared unto men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Amen. Now that is the new man. That is the new person. Amen. You understand? Instead of things out of whack, they become normal and you become a sober person. You think soberly. You feel in a soberly manner. And your decisions are sober decisions. That is to say, they are not wild. They are normal. And then it says, righteously. And you know, Satan lets the people believe that we can live without righteousness. But I want to ask you the question. Which of you, when you started to come here to the service, you didn't want to have the right size shoes on? If you had a boot that was two times the size of your foot, would you feel comfortable coming over here with a shoes that is not right? Would you feel good coming over here with a dress that was not your size? That was not right? What about driving? If you drive and come to a stop and the signals say this is the right way to go, and this you can't make that turn, is it you think that you're going to get along fine if you make the wrong turn? No. So how is it that we understand the importance of right and wrong in everything else except in our lives? There must be somebody trying to make us make monkeys out of us. You know that you're supposed to go drink the right thing, eat the right thing, make the right turn, put on the right clothes, put on the right shoes. Life is based upon rightness. And if you're going to make a cake, you have to have the right formula. And you have to put each ingredient in the right measure. And we know that rightness is the basis of doing things that are successful in everything. But we believe that in our lives, no. We believe, who makes us believe this foolish idea that rightness is the basis of everything successful in everything else except in my life? Who gives you that foolish idea? You know what is his name? Satan. Amen. He gives you that foolish idea to mess you up. But I thank God that Jesus Christ came. Amen. and wash those messy ideas out of my mind. I know that if you have to do the right thing in the transit, and if you have to put on the right thing and eat the right thing, you have to live the right way. Amen. And you have to be the right kind of person. Amen. And there's only one person that can bring that righteousness into our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so it says, we will live soberly and righteously and godly. You know, we said that God breathed into our souls the breath of life, and he made us his sons and his daughters. And godly means God-likeness. Godly means God-likeness. We have the likeness of God, who is a God of love. We have the right likeness of God, who is a God of truth. We have the likeness of God, who's a God of creativity. He does everything for good. And everything that he's done, he does is for blessing and benefit. He does not do wrong. He does not do evil, because he's creative. And if you are destroying, you are not creating. And God is a God of truth. God is a God of love. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of blessing. And when we are like God, then we will also manifest his likeness in us. The Bible tells us that because of sin, we have come short of the glory of God. But the Bible also tells us that when we come to the Lord and recognize that the world around us is in a mess, that the nations are in a mess, that the leaders of the nation don't even know what to do, and that we are like people in the Titanic, that it struck that iceberg, and the captain and everybody was throwing up their hands in frustration, and the boat was going down. And not everybody could hold in the lifeboats that there wasn't sufficient lifeboats. And only those who were stronger can force their way were able to be saved. But it's a fact that this world is like a Titanic. It's going down because people are not normal and they're not doing the right thing. And without being normal and doing the right thing, things can't go forward. They will go down. But I want to tell you, Christ is our lifeboat today. Amen. And there's enough for everybody. Amen. There's enough space for everybody. Amen. Not like the Titanic didn't have enough boats. Christ is sufficient for all of us. Amen. And no matter who we are, whether we be young or old, whether a problem is very serious, or whether nobody knows what is my problem, whether nobody thinks about me, God thinks about you. God knows your problem. God knows your situation. God knows that you can't change it yourself. That's why he came himself. That's why he died on the cross of Calvary, to pay all that we owe to divine justice for our sins. That's why he rose from the dead, to demonstrate that if his power, he had power to overcome death, he has power to overcome the death in your soul. He has power to overcome the wrongness in your life. He has the power to change everything around and make it new. And he has raised from the dead, he has sat down at the right hand of God, and he listens to everybody that comes to him and say, Lord, this world is in a bad state, but I know that if I give my heart to you and I give my life to you, and if I connect myself to you, you are going to make everything different. And you are going to change me, because my life cannot change without me being changed. I cannot change my manifestation without changing what I am. And I can't change what I am. Only you can do that. And you are able to make me live righteously and soberly and godly. But notice what it says. In this present world. In this world, just like the world is. Just like the world is, just like the things are. But in this present world, in spite of everything, in this present world, God has the power to change you around in such a way that you can live a life of victory, a new life, a profitable life, a successful life right here in this present world. No matter where you live, God is able to do that. I am thanking God that he did that for me. When I came to God, I thought that I didn't have a chance. My life was a mess. But God turned it around, and he gave me a life that is really amazing, unbelievable. I can't really imagine all that God has done for me and with me and in me and through me. And it is my intention to proclaim as long as I can, as long as I have breath, that God came here because no one else was able to do what only he can do. He offered himself to me and I embraced him. And he has made me a new creature. All things are passed away and all things have become new. And I'm now helping to make this world a better place. And I know that only Christ can make this world a better place. That's why I'm helping the other children of God to proclaim the gospel. For only the gospel can make this world a better place. May God bless you. Dear Father, we thank you for this grace of God, which bringeth salvation to all creatures. We thank you, O God, we are all included. And we thank you, O God, that all who are present here this morning are included. And that there's no one that is not able to receive a glorious experience this day. This change, this transformation, this giving us of what no one else can give us, this receiving of what no one else can allow us to receive. I pray that thou work upon all men, of every mind and every heart, whether they be young or old, whether they be Christians or not Christians. There may be some work still undone. There may be something still not achieved. But if we can only catch a glimpse of your grace and the power of your grace to do what we cannot do, change what we cannot change, and to give us this new way in our lives. Speak to each one, move each one, and respond to each one in the name of Jesus. Amen.
May we stand, please.